That's all right. My favorite one was probably, other than the sermon clips that I sent to you, was the We Are Leaky People. I really appreciated that article. So there was one other thing that I wanted to say, but I'll think of it in a moment. Now, you're going to see much. You can follow along well if you have this, your book. You'll be able to see where we're going and where we've been. Did you want a book? Would you hand these out? Very good. So, as we saw last week, this week, our lesson is called The Gospel Grid. You'll be able to follow along in your booklet if you have it. One thing that you'll see is every week we'll read a short article together in here through in the book, and we'll be able to discuss it. It will help so much with our application of what we're saying. Now, let me say this: if you have a book, then you don't need a handout, because all the information on the handout's in the book. So if you have a booklet, you do not need a handout. So if the gospel, we said this is the case last week, if the gospel is continually growing and bearing fruit in our lives, if it's continually doing this, and we're going to see in a moment that according to Colossians chapter 1, that's exactly what Paul says is taking place. The gospel is, in fact, let's go ahead and flip to Colossians chapter 1. And let's read this together and just see what Paul says in Colossians 1. And starting in verse 3, we're going to read just a few verses, and then we'll stop and pick it back up in a moment, so if you'll hold your finger there. But in verse 3 he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." So that's, to start with, I want you to see that. We'll come back in a moment. But he's giving thanks for them because of the love, of the faith that they have and the love they have. Okay? That is fruit, brother and sister. Those are fruit. And it's because of the hope that's laid up for them in heaven. They have heard that there is a hope. They've heard of this gospel promise, and this is what's causing this love and this faith to abound, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." This is gospel, "which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it does among you, since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." So that's what the gospel has been doing in the lives of the people in Colossae. Every since the day they heard it, it bears fruit. We'll come back in a moment and see more of what those fruit look like. But if that's what the gospel does in our life, then it affects every area of our life. If it's bearing fruit, it's always bearing fruit, no matter what we're talking about. If we're talking about work or relationships or shopping or recreation, personality, the gospel is affecting every part of who we are, because this redemption is consuming all of us. Now, I hope to build a framework and so that we can, in the first two sessions, so that as we move forward, we're able to discuss this and have the same lingo and know what each other are talking about as we go forward. Today's lesson is basically about two concepts. I remembered what I was going to ask you right here. Who got my email yesterday about preparation? Just some verses to look at. I hope that you had an opportunity to do this. If not, that's okay. I hope to be sending out an email either Friday or Saturday, just letting you know what verses we're going to be looking at, sort of prime the pump, so that you have something to prepare for. When we're thinking about, today we're going to be thinking about how we view God and how we view ourselves. How we view God and how we view ourselves. When it comes to how we view God, there tends to be a spectrum of opinion. Okay? At one end of the spectrum are those who have this high view of God, so high at one end that he is just other. There's really no room for him in our daily life. He's just so out there that there's really no intimacy with this God because he's so far out there. At the other end of the spectrum is the person who has such a personal view of God to the point that he's more like a buddy to you, and his holiness and his awesomeness, if you will, is sort of set aside completely. It's neglected. And really the same is true about how we tend to view ourselves as human beings. There's two ends of the spectrum. One end is we're basically good people, and on the other end, we're basically bad people. So I just want to ask for a moment to help get some interaction going. When you hear these two things, do you see yourself, where do you see yourself, what spectrum do you see yourself tending to go towards? Is that a fair question? First, we'll start with the question on God, I think. Yes. Which end of the spectrum do you tend to see yourself going towards? Now, yeah. Anybody immediately say, oh, I am this. If not, that's okay. The former. So you tend to see him more out there. Okay. Very good. Okay. Very good. Yes, sir. The right side. Which one's the right side? That he's whoa out there? Oh, he's your buddy. Okay. Very good. Miss Molly? Okay, yeah. One thing about the answering this, one reason it's difficult is because in one sense, both of these things are true, right? He is completely different than us. He is greater than us. We can't fathom him, and we're going to see in a minute. He is just different than we are. And at the same time, he is a friend. At the same time, there is this intimacy that God has with his people. So we can see why it's so easy. It's because neither one of these things are wrong, but the word you used is there has to be this balance here that we're striving for. And I think we will see as we continue on in this study, this nothing helps this balance like understanding this God-man, Jesus Christ. So we'll come there in a moment. Okay, now I almost didn't even ask this question because I know where we tend to be, I think. But what end of the spectrum do you tend to be on when it comes to people, when it comes to human beings? I'm coming right back. I'm just giving David his book. Do you tend to think humans are good or bad? Okay, more the bad. I really thought that everybody here would say, oh, bad. That's fine. We're all going on different things. Justin, you were rubbing your mouth like you were about to say something. Okay. Here's what I think. I think for the most part, anybody here would say, yeah, I lean to the bad spectrum when I think of humans. Sinful. Right, okay. Okay. Could you give that to Miss Beth? I thought we would say that. because of our theology, right? Our theology won't allow us to say, oh no, we're good. But my question is that I think that is the case as the way we generally look at the human race. We're fallen, we're bad, but I think, I'm almost positive, that we tend to function as though we are the exception. The race is bad, but we tend to function as though we are the exception to this. I think we'll see it as we'll look at our handout in just a moment. We have two passages that we're going to look at this morning, and Miss Leah is going to help us write down some answers to the questions as we read them. But the first one is Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. I'll have it on the overhead for us. But think about this as we read it. The two things that I want us to ask as we look at Isaiah 55, 6 through 9, and then we'll look at Jeremiah 17, is, what does this say about God? And what does this say about me? What is the passage that we're going to read? What does it say about God and what does it say about me? Isaiah 55 says this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will show abundant pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, just quickly, tell me some things that this passage tells us about God. We'll write it in half, okay? We'll do it in quadrants like this. The first answer is going to be, I'll get it going. First, the Lord, he may be found, right? He is near, correct? So he may be found. He's compassionate. Just jot it, just blow it, just throw it, say it, not blow it out, just say it. Well, just any things we, what's that? Okay, there are things we don't know about him, about what he's doing. He's near, he will pardon. He will abundantly pardon, thank you. Yeah. He wants to be found. He's inviting us to do this. A lot of the things that we're writing on the board are more for my help than yours, so I can take a picture of this when I'm done so that we'll have notes in the future. Yes. He's different than we are. His thoughts are different than we are, than ours, and his ways are different than ours. So he's very good. Well, briefly, what are things we see about us? Is that what you both said? You're right. Let's put us right here. Wicked. But we can have contact with him. We can have a relationship with him. We see also that it's not just our ways, it's not just our behavior that's wicked, but we even have to forsake our thoughts. So it's our thoughts and our behavior, you can under wicked, our behavior and thoughts are wicked. But we're able to seek him. Okay? Ah, very good. There is a time limit on this seeking. While he won't be found forever. He won't always be near. So, yes. That's right. So, not only are we able to return, but God will have this compassion on him. So, okay, we'll stop there for a moment. If anything else is just glaring that you want to say, you can just say it at what point, any point. So, now let's look at Jeremiah 17 and do somewhat of the same thing. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds. Okay, so again, quickly. Sorry, I pinched my finger. What does this tell us about God? What does this passage... He's just. Okay, where do you see that? That's right. He gives to each man according to his deeds. He's omniscient. He judges. And even seeing, I think this goes in line with the omniscience that Mr. Art was talking about, but he can't be deceived, okay? Right? From the human perspective, the heart is deceitful above all things, but it tells us the Lord searches the heart. He's never deceived by its deceitfulness. Okay? What about man? He's wicked, he's desperately sick. The heart is deceitful. He's desperately sick. That's right. That was one thing I wanted to make sure. We don't have the ability like God to grasp our own deceit, the deceitfulness of our own heart. Just when we think, I think I've got it figured out what's going on, our heart does something and just slips right away and deceives us yet again. I heard someone say this week, we're headed in this direction, so I'll tell this. You don't know this person. I heard him, it was like a confession while he was preaching. He was making the comment that he remembers when he was 20 years old sitting in a dorm room with one of his buddies having a prayer meeting and looks up at his buddy and says, I just don't know how much more sanctification's left in my life. it just goes to show. Honestly, that's exactly what he said. He went on to say, I obviously didn't have kids yet. That's right. We don't know the 1,000th part of our sin Pastor Carroll made mention of. I like that. We're an open book to God. Okay. It's a dirty book. It's a dirty book. It's an open book. He's read every page. And yet we hear in Isaiah 55, let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion. His compassion and his pardon is not because he's just not sure what your book has to say. It's because he's a pardoning God. Open your book, if you have it, to page 12. I'm going to read this article to us, and I want you to follow along. And then we're going to discuss it. It says this: the gospel is a phrase that Christians often use without fully understanding its significance. We speak the language of the gospel, but we rarely apply the gospel to every aspect of our lives. Yet this is exactly what God wants for us. The gospel is nothing less than the power of God. Romans 1:16. In Colossians 1:6, the Apostle Paul commends the Colossians church because the gospel has been bearing fruit and growing among them since the day they heard it. The Apostle Peter teaches that a lack of ongoing transformation in their lives comes from forgetting what God has done for us in the gospel. look that passage up. That's actually, pause for a moment and flip there to 1 Peter in your Bible, 2 Peter in your Bible. Verse 9, he just gives us these lists of godly qualities that he's telling us to pursue. Perhaps you remember from a few months back when we looked at this together. He gives us this godly list of godliness, these transformation, the redemptive qualities that we're to pursue. And then in verse 9, he says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So Peter sees this lack of transformation, this lack of change, as rooted in the fact that we've forgotten this good news that we've been forgiven. Let's carry on with our reading. If we are to grow into maturity in Christ, we must deepen and enlarge our understanding of the gospel as God's appointed means for personal and communal transformation. So it's something that it's a transformation that's happening personally in each of us, but it's also a transformation that's happened to the community at large that God is redeeming, to the people. So it's not just an individual thing. Many Christians live with a truncated view of the gospel. We see the gospel as the door, the way in, the entrance point into God's kingdom. But the gospel is so much more. It's not just the door, but the path we are to walk every day in the Christian life. It's not just the means of our salvation, but the means of our transformation. It's not simply deliverance from sin's penalty, but release from sin's power. The gospel is what makes us right with God, justification, and it also is what frees us to delight in God, sanctification. The gospel changes everything. The following model, has been helpful to many people in thinking about the gospel and its implications. This diagram does not say everything that could be said about the gospel, but it does serve as a helpful visual illustration of how the gospel works. The starting point of the Christian life is conversion. The starting point is conversion. You can see on your graph how this works. The starting point of the Christian life, conversion, comes when when I first become aware of the gap between God's holiness and my sinfulness. When I'm converted, I trust and hope in Jesus, who has done what I could never do. He's bridged the gap between my sinfulness and God's holiness. He's taken God's holy wrath towards my sin upon himself. At the point of conversion, however, I'm very limited in my view of God's holiness and of my sin. The more I grow in the Christian life, the more I grow in the awareness, in my awareness of God's holiness and of my flesh and sinfulness. As I read the Bible, experience the Holy Spirit's conviction, and live in community with other people, the extent of God's greatness and the extent of my sin become increasingly clear and vivid. It's not that God is becoming more holy or that I am becoming more sinful, but my awareness of both is growing. I am increasingly seeing God as He actually is, and myself as I actually am. As my understanding of my sin and God's holiness grows, something else grows. My appreciation and love for Jesus. His mediation, his sacrifice, his righteousness, and his gracious work on my behalf become increasingly sweet and powerful to me. The cross looms larger and more central in my life as I rejoice in the Savior who died upon it. He's about to say, this is the ideal diagram right here, okay? This is the ideal. Let's keep reading. We're almost done with this, I do believe. Unfortunately, sanctification, that's our growth in holiness, doesn't work quite as neatly as we would like. Because of the indwelling sin that remains in me, I have an ongoing tendency to minimize or shrink the cross. This happens when I either A, minimize God's perfect holiness, thinking of him as something less than his word declares him to be, or B, elevate my own righteousness, thinking of myself as something better than I actually am. The cross becomes smaller and Christ's importance in my life is diminished. It looks more like this diagram here, you can see. Okay? Now, obviously, the difference in the diagrams is not that our awareness of God's holiness or our awareness of our sin isn't increasing. It is. The difference in the diagram is that here we find the gospel as the thing, the cross, the story of Jesus as that thing which bridges the gap, the ongoing gap, the ever-increasing gap. Here, it doesn't. We'll talk more about this as we keep going. We'll talk more about the specific ways we minimize the gospel in weeks to come. To counteract our sinful tendency to shrink the gospel, we must constantly nourish our minds on biblical truth. We need to know, see, and savor the holy, righteous character of God, and we need to identify, admit, and feel the depth of our own brokenness and sinfulness. We don't need to do these things because that's what Christians are supposed to do. Rather, we make this our aim because it's the life God wants for us, a life marked by transforming joy, hope, and love. Growing in the gospel means seeing more of God's holiness and more of my sin. And because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we need not fear seeing God as he really is, or admitting how broken, sinful, I might add, we really are. Our hope is not in our own goodness, nor is it in the vain expectation that God will compromise his standards and grade on a curve. Rather, we rest in Jesus, our perfect Redeemer, the one who is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So, just quickly ask this a couple questions. From the article, what are the implications of viewing the gospel as merely the entry point to the Christian life? Okay. Okay. Thank you. It really has no ongoing effect, is what Mr. Art says. It becomes static and not dynamic. It has no ongoing effect. I'll repeat it. Thank you. What other implications are there for viewing? A lot of what we're going to say, it relates to what Mr. Art just said, but we tend to assume it, right, later on in life. If the gospel is just for converting people, then when we're talking with other Christians, when we're doing discipleship, we tend to assume the gospel and not continue to proclaim it as the thing which, as Paul said in Colossians 1, bears fruit. Right? So that's the way we tend to be the speakers to each other when we're trying to help each other. But also, even in our own lives, if when we see the gospel as merely the entry door, we tend to have the attitude of, well, I've done that. I can check that off the list now and just focus on behavior, right? Because I've done that. I believe that, yeah. Anything else? Right. Peter, we saw earlier, says that the gospel's been forgotten where there's no growth. So the gospel can't be static in our lives, he says. We'll also see this huge difference between evangelism and discipleship, right? The gospel is for evangelism, and I'm not sure what we would say, but we tend to think that we don't tend to function as though the gospel is for discipleship, it's for evangelism. And when I tell you, like I did last week, share the gospel with each other for 2 minutes, we tend to just naturally think, well, the person I'm talking to, I need to pretend they're not a believer if I'm going to share the gospel with them. We see this huge difference, this huge divide between evangelism and discipleship. Okay, so what two things are growing as we mature in our faith? That's a question. Very good. Understanding of God's holiness is increasing, as is the understanding of our sinfulness. So we see there becomes the gap, even though when we're converted, sometimes the gap feels huge when we're convicted of sin. But be encouraged. No matter how you saw yourself on the day of conversion, and no matter how much you felt like you were worthy of judgment, like you're going to see yourself more. That understanding is going to grow as the days go by. It's not going to decrease. But that's good. That's a good thing, because we learn to throw ourselves again and again upon, if we're thinking rightly, we throw ourselves upon this greatness of the gospel. We rejoice in our weakness because his strength is made known therein. Now, as this gap increases and we don't think correctly, as Peter would say, we forget that we were cleansed from our sin, and that is a possibility. Other things are going to have to fill these gaps. I don't know how to use the laser. Are going to fill these gaps. He said in our lesson, what are the two things that fill these gaps of shrinking the cross? You remember what he said right off? Okay. That's right. He called those, I believe he specifically called these, we pretend, or we perform. Our life becomes either a pretend game or a performance game. That's basically what our lesson will be next week, so we're not going to go into a lot of that right now. You have a handout, or you have your book. We're going to look at it next, because sometimes it's hard to figure out exactly how we personally minimize or shrink the cross. How is it that we justify our sin? So I want us to take a look. Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir. You talking right here?
Yes.
Yeah. Well,
yes.
Okay, I would say I agree with you, and it should loom larger. It's a great diagram. I want to see you draw a better one, Matt. But here's what I would say, and this is what we're going to see, especially, I hope we see next week, is that so much of our life is lived, like right here, in performance. Okay? the gospel tends to stay the same in our mind. We don't get deeper into it and understand it more. In fact, our life is built upon how well am I doing my disciplines? How well am I doing this? Or pretending it, so much of our time is as long as, how do people perceive that I am doing, instead of really being transformed by the gospel and allowing Christ's work on our behalf be what rests us. If you'll bear with me, I think we will see this next week, that I think this is a good diagram, Matt. In fact, we'll come to you in just a moment. We'll come to you in just a moment. Let's look for a moment at the six ways that we... These are just six ways. There's probably more, but six ways that we can minimize our sin. Think about yourself as we read these things and see where you see yourself. The first one is defending. I find it difficult to receive feedback about weaknesses or sin. When confronted, my tendency is to explain things away, talk about my successes, or justify my decisions. As a result, people are hesitant to approach me, and I rarely have conversations about difficult things in my life. That's the first thing. Number two, faking. I strive to keep appearances and maintain a respectable image. My behavior, to some degree, is driven by what I think others think of me. I also do not like to think reflectively about my life. As a result, not many people know me real well. I may not even know the real me. Third, hiding. I tend to conceal as much as I can about my life, especially the bad stuff. This is different from faking, in that faking is about impressing. Hiding is more about shame. I don't think people will accept or love the real me. Fourth is exaggerating. I tend to think and talk more highly of myself than I ought. I make things, good and bad, out to be much bigger than they are, usually getting attention. As a result, things often get more attention than they deserve, and have a way of making me stress or anxious. Or blaming. I'm quick to blame others for sin or circumstances. I have a difficult time owning my contributions to sin or conflict. There's an element of pride that assumes it's not my fault, or the element of fear or rejection, the fear of rejection if it is my fault. Downplaying. I tend to give little weight to sin or circumstances in my life as if they are normal, not that bad. As a result, things often don't get the attention they deserve. They have a way of mounting to the point of being overwhelming. So before I ask y'all the question I have to ask you, I'll answer it myself. I'm a blamer. No matter what happens, in less than a second, I know how it's Tiffany's fault. It's I'm not gonna call it a spiritual gift. It's a flesh gift that I have. For example, I'll give you, this came to my mind as I was studying this week. Last Saturday, she went to help me clean a house, to try to put it on, to get it ready for the market. And as we're leaving Home Pro in Westmoreland, I wasn't looking where I was going. I was actually looking at her, showing her something, I think, on my phone as I was driving, completely on the wrong side of the road, while somebody was pulling in. And what would you do if you were her? You're on the wrong side of the road! Well, that's what she did. And I jerked it over in the nick of time, and this person was looking at me. And I immediately was like, would you be quiet? Why did you do that? And I never did humble myself and admit that she probably just saved me from hitting somebody head on. But I tended to go too. How do you think I drive around every day without you in the car? How many head-on collisions have I had? This must be your fault, was the insinuation. So it's true, I haven't ever hit anybody head-on to this point. But that day may have been, and then she did better yesterday when I almost hit somebody head-on again at the square in Gallatin. But she didn't yell this time. She just said, I saw my life flash before my eyes. So, but this goes way back. I remember in high school, the first accident I ever had, I was turned around talking to the person. I was driving, turned around talking to the person in the passenger seat, and right before I plowed into the car in front of me, she yelled, ah! And of course, my response was, do you see what you've done? If you hadn't have startled me, I would have never hit this person. So, this is a chronic problem that I have. Where did you see yourself in this list? Mr. Chuck? I know. I agree. Well, look at yourself. Carol sees them most clearly in me, and Chuck sees them all in himself. I'm glad you do, Chuck. I saw that too. I'm Jeff. Anybody have anybody be a little transparent in Miss Lucy? Okay. Downplaying, blaming, and hiding from Miss Lucy. Minimizing for Autumn. It's not that bad, right? Yeah. When I do that, it tends to be because of I can point to other things and other people that are a whole lot worse, bigger deals that need to be concerned. Yeah, that are three times as bad as what I've done. I mean, God can't be this concerned about this if he's letting them get away with this. Yeah, okay. Miss Jane sees a little bit of everything in her. Anybody else? Pastor Carol, come on, tell us. Okay. Okay, well, good. Then you'll be able to answer my next question. Can you give me an example? Yeah. Chuck, you're next. It just, examples help other people. Okay. 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 Yes, Miss Baker, Miss Molly.
She explained exactly. I understand that I tend to think more highly of myself than I ought.
Yeah.
But then when it goes on,
can anybody, this is where illustrations I think really come in. Does anybody say, oh yeah, this is me, and that would be willing to say, this is what it looks like, Molly? Sam, good, go ahead. Okay. Yeah. 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 Thank you for that. I wish you'd have turned around and given him the mic. For Sam, it has to do a lot with. Would you hand him the mic, please? Just briefly summarize what you just said in 30 seconds or less. Okay.
I guess in my life, a lot of times I'm ready to and willing to confess sin to someone. I see my problems, and I don't mind talking about it. And sometimes I don't mind talking about the good things either. I'll be honest there.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, it doesn't lead to real change. So I think in my mind, it's like, if people know that I'm aware of this sin, that's good enough. So that's where my mind went when reading that one about exaggeration.
Okay. Here is an example that I would give in myself. I've seen this in me, and I've seen it in other people. I will tell you one fault of mine and make it really big. It sometimes even make it worse than it actually is. Because in that way, I can convince you, wow, he must really be telling me everything. And I'm only doing that so that I can hide this one over here a whole lot better, because I've convinced you that I'm going to be transparent. So therefore, you're not going to question what I'm doing over here, because if this was an issue, then I would have told you, because I'm so transparent. Yeah. Okay. Wow. Our hearts are the same. What's that, Tilly? Okay. So, okay, I want us to finish, but the last little thing that we are doing right now is really, in my opinion, it helps answer some of the questions of what Mr. Art was asking. And I would say basically everything that we just did is doing that, because instead of owning, you see, if we would own our sin, honestly, truly own our sin, we do that when we truly see the cross for all it is. The reason why I need to blame shift and exaggerate or hide is because I just don't see the cross as big enough. I still have to play a part in making you think this about me. Does that make sense? But as the gospel grows, our identity, we realize I'm not defined by what I do. I'm defined by what Christ did. I don't have to hide from you. I don't have to exaggerate. I don't have to blame it on other people, because I'm not going to be defined by what I do. I'm defined by Jesus and what Jesus has done for me. And we learn to rest there. But when we are questioning that, when there's questions there, then we've still got to build and fight for our own righteousness, for our namesake. Okay. This is something that will really help our minds move towards next week's lesson. One way that will help us value this chart that Matthew thinks is bad is, and this is where you come in, Matthew, is in an area that we all commonly struggle in. Judging other people. You were judging me, Matthew. I felt it. Judging people in large and small ways. So, just for a moment, let's brainstorm together. What are some ways? This is going to be very helpful and beneficial going forward. What are some ways that you tend to judge people? Now, I've got a whole list of ways I judge you. I judge people. So, help me out here. I can start. I can prime the pump if I need to. Thank you. That was exactly what my wife said. Their appearance. We judge people by their appearance, and that can be a lot of different things. That can be by the clothes that they wear, whether or not they look masculine enough for me if they're a guy, whether or not I think they fit my feminine thing if they're a girl. It's obvious, anybody who is full-grown human being that weighs more than 125 pounds is lazy and undisciplined. Right? So, everybody would look like me if you had my discipline, is basically the way I tend to think. So, yeah, appearances. What's that? Okay. Different. Thank you. Yeah. I definitely questioned Joe the first time he came around with those dreads. So, Thank you. That was the first one I put down. I tend to judge people based on their I judge their parenting based on their children's behavior. Okay, give me an example. That's general. Okay. By the way I perceive the way they use their time or not. They're lazy, they're not good stewards. Yes, Mr. Pete. Okay. Thank you. Here's the thing. Thank you for saying that, because when you did, it popped into my mind. What's that? No. Let me give you an illustration of the way that we tend to judge people with their words, and it affects us so negatively. Isn't it the reason why coming together on Wednesday nights to pray is so hard? Is because we're so afraid in our prayers we're going to say something wrong, and people are going to think we have bad theology, or that we're baby Christians, or that we're. And at the root of it is we judge other people so tenaciously with their words that we just expect them going to do the same thing to us. Thank you, Pete. That was a good one. Mr. Art. And a lot of times I do that based on their words. And that's from me who does it. I don't even have grammar. I probably just said something wrong right there. Donnie will tell me later. Next. Okay. 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 Thank you. That's right. If they're better than me, then if it's an area that they're better than me, well, they just don't understand their freedom in Christ, or they wouldn't be so hung up on that. Yeah. Any old person here that wants to talk? I feel like just, yes, Lisa, that you qualify. What you got? Yeah. Thank you. That's right. Judging their tone, Justin and I are reading Screwtape letters right now, and one of the things that Screwtape tells Wormwood is let your patient focus in on the tone of voice that his mother has to him, and let it irritate him. Let him focus on it all the time, but don't let him think for a second that he has tones or looks that bother other people. Okay. I'm going to send these questions out early in the week so that you can think about it for next week, but it's important. Why do we tend to judge other people? Why do we tend to do this? What time do I have? Okay. Okay, tell me how. Okay. It makes us feel better, right? Because there's something that makes me feel. I see myself. And I need something to make me feel better. I either need the righteousness of Christ, or I've got to generate something myself. It makes us feel better. Okay? That's basically what I wanted to hear in a different way. But we tend to judge people in ways that we feel like we're better than them, right? Because it helps us establish a righteousness of our own. But here's a question. I want to see if you're like me here, Jennifer. What reasons do we tend to give for doing this, okay? Do you ever, you realize, oh, I'm judging. And you're taught, what reasons do you tend to give to comfort yourself as to why you're doing this? Okay, very good. And that's hitting on what I'm thinking. Okay, not as bad as when I do it. Bubba said, I'm talking to him about the truth, about the true love of God. And for me, that's exactly what it is. My excuse is, I'm just concerned about the holiness of God, right? That's why, it's not that I'm bad. It's that I'm really good. Like, I'm the only one here. Okay. You do. You just don't know it. I'll show you. Very good. If we have questions, I'm leaving in about 5 minutes to go to Lafayette, Indiana. Email me, and I would love to dialogue with you through the week. I'll continue to send emails. If you want to email this week as to our lessons, I've got a really, really good sermon that I've broken up into 4 or 5 parts that I'm going to be sending to you this week. If you want that, you can email me today, and I will I'll add you to my GBC daily email list, and you can have it to edify your soul. So why don't we pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for such a great and glorious gospel. Thank you, Father, that in Jesus Christ we do not have to hide. Father, we can stand here fully clothed in a righteousness. We have nothing to be ashamed of because you have poured out your love for us in Jesus Christ. You have met every need. Father, you have given to us the Spirit of God, the powerful Spirit that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. Father, we rejoice in you, we rejoice in all that you've done for us. Help us, Father, to think about this, to gaze upon this, to meditate upon this, to rest our lives upon this. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our righteousness. Amen.